back once again to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Should be a well-worn path to Matthew 6 in your Bibles. We've been here for a while in the Lord's Prayer. We're done with that, but we're looking at Jesus teaching and comments here on fasting right after he's been teaching us to pray. So this is in verse 16 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6. I'm actually going to read all of, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 in Matthew 6 and read down through verse 21. But again, our focus is on that section in verse 16 through 18. And then I'm going to read just two verses from chapter 9 of Matthew where fasting comes up again. There is an outline in your bulletins if you'd like to use that. And tonight there are some extra verses there for your further study on the topic of fasting. But let's give our attention now to the Word of God, beginning at Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where we'll end our reading in Matthew 6. Please turn forward just a couple chapters to chapter 9. And I want to just read two brief verses, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 9, verse 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." That's where we'll end our reading of God's word. Let's stop and ask for his help as we hear it together tonight. Our Father in heaven, we do now ask that you would enable us to hear your word. Lord God, let us receive it with faith, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives to your glory and to our good. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would give us this day our daily bread. We ask that you would enable us to hunger and thirst for righteousness and find satisfaction in you. Teach us your ways, O God, that we might walk in your truth, that we might know you and love you and worship you and long for the return of our bridegroom. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. What comes to mind when you hear the word fasting? Fasting. Some may think of an antiquated monastic practice that Pharisees were known for, a way to afflict the body, to make one feel and appear humble and religious and devout. Others might shrink at the thought of the pain and weakness that can come from the hunger of fasting. Others may think of one of the top diet trends right now, intermittent fasting. Fasting as a way to lose weight, to cleanse the body, to improve health. Or maybe you think of fasting as a way to raise awareness or raise money. Maybe some of you are familiar with or participated in things like the 30-hour famine. But my guess is that biblical fasting as a positive practice, biblical fasting, may not be the first thing that comes to mind for many. Fasting, as the Bible prescribes, I think is a largely forgotten and misunderstood and underused practice, especially in our day and sometimes even in our circles. And so my hope tonight is to take a brief look at this idea of fasting together, using Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 6 as a starting point to better understand and use this biblical practice, to perhaps correct or remind us of the biblical teaching and positive use of fasting. And I want us to see together tonight how it is a means of seeking the Lord. It's a means of humbling ourselves and delighting in him. It's an aid in driving us to our Father, in crying out to him. We're going to see together tonight that it can be abused, but rightly practiced, it can be a great aid in seeking to live and walk by faith as God's children, as we await the return of Jesus Christ. And so the call from God's word to each of you tonight is to see and hear that Jesus calls you to fast. Jesus expects you. Jesus teaches you to fast. He has given this to us as a means to seek our Father in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to hear from Jesus tonight and see that he calls us to fast as one way to seek our Father in heaven. Fasting is a God-given way of hungering and seeking after God. It is an aid to prayer and drawing near to our Father. And so let's turn our attention to this together and do so with open hearts. And I want us to consider 5 points together tonight that I hope will better equip us to understand and to practice biblical fasting. And I want to start by considering fasting defined. Fasting defined. What is fasting? Look again with me at verse 16 here in Matthew 6. Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others." Jesus, right after teaching us about prayer, moves into this topic of fasting, and he speaks of fasting here in this sermon And he's assuming that this is known and practiced. Notice Jesus doesn't stop and define fasting in his sermon. He assumes that this is a known and understood and practiced thing. And so we need to understand what it is as well. One simple definition by one writer is that fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. Christian fasting, biblical fasting, not fasting for health or social reasons, not a hunger strike. Older writers used to call this religious fasting. That is, fasting that has religious purposes, spiritual purposes. Our relation to God, our Father, not our health or our weight or other causes. That is the point. Drawing near to our Father. Now, in the Bible, fasting can be done by one person or it can be practiced corporately by a larger group. Fasting can be private or it can be public. It can be regular, such as each year in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, or it can be occasional in times of great need. Now, it is no longer part of ordinary, regular, commanded worship as it was under the Old Testament ceremonial law. Jesus Christ has fulfilled that. It's certainly not required under the Pharisees' man-made traditions. But it is what we might call an occasional act of worship or an occasional discipline of the Christian life for special times and seasons. And so we also speak of fasting as something that's voluntary. It's not something we practice at set times from an explicit command. Now, we may be encouraged or called to fast at certain times in a more public way. If a church is in a time of need or is facing a major decision, but it's voluntary. We're not compelled to fast by direct new covenant commands to do it at particular times. What we are going to see, though, is that Jesus does expect fasting from his people, though, even in the new covenant. Now, the Bible also seems to speak of fasting as ordinarily and primarily the refraining from food and or drink. But Scripture may also indicate other good, God-given things could be refrained from as well as a type of fast. And maybe we wouldn't call it a fast, but for example, 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of abstaining from marital relations for a time for the purpose of prayer. We see Jesus refraining from sleep or refraining from society, refraining from other people at times for the purpose of focused, intense prayer. But abstaining from food is the clear, dominant practice exhibited in Scripture when it speaks of fasting. And so that is a snapshot of what is meant by biblical fasting. And in summary, let me quote a more lengthy definition from our testimony, and I think this is in your notes as well. You can look back at it. I think it's a helpful summary of what fasting is. Religious fasting is an ordinance of God in which the believer voluntarily abstains from food for a season for the purpose of seeking the will of God, strength for service, or deeper spirituality. It should be accompanied by meditation, self-examination, humiliation before God, confession of sin, repentance, and renewed dedication to a life of obedience. And so that's a helpful definition, and that is fasting defined. And I might add, when it says it should be accompanied by meditation, that means meditating on God's word, meditating on the truths of God. And so we've considered a simple definition of fasting. Let's move now, second tonight, to fasting expected. Jesus expects fasting from his disciples. Look again with me at verse 16 and 17. And when you fast, Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. You notice here that Jesus simply assumes that his listeners, those he's preaching to, will fast. He doesn't even take time here to prove that they must. Doesn't take time to prove that this is good for them, that it's a part of the Christian life. Rather, he simply expects it and assumes it. And it's the same with prayer. Did you notice that as I read all of what came before in chapter 6? He assumed prayer as well. Verse 5, when you pray, and giving. Verse 2, when you give to the needy. And so right from the start, if you don't like the idea of fasting, if you find it unnecessary or legalistic or outdated, you have some explaining to do, not to me, but to Jesus. Because he expects this. He assumes it. When you fast. Fasting is an expected part of the Christian life according to Jesus. And so he says, when you do it. When you do it, don't do it this way. And he offers some warnings that we're going to consider. And he says, but do it this way. Have you ever come to know something was expected of you in this sort of way? I can remember being given job instructions from a boss. And he'd say something like, now when you do the second coat or when you install the trim. And that was how I found out that he wanted me to do that. I didn't know it until he expressed that. That was his expectation. But when I came to understand that, I knew I'd better understand how to do it and I better get it done. Well, that's a little bit like what Jesus does here, and yet it's of far greater importance. And it really shouldn't surprise us as well that this is assumed and expected. As we see Jesus practicing fasting himself, and we see it many times in the Old Testament, this was a regular part of life for God's people. It's a regular part of life in church history as well. We also read briefly in Matthew chapter 9 of Jesus' exchange with John's disciples, where he explains why his disciples weren't fasting. And the reason he gives is that the bridegroom was present. He, the bridegroom of the church, was there with them at that time. Then he goes on and says in verse 15, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so once again, Jesus assumes his disciples who live between his two comings, before the bridegroom returns, he assumes they will fast. They will fast, he says. Our day will be a day of longing, longing for the return of the bridegroom and a day of fasting. But back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus covers a lot of ground in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. But of all that he could have included in this most formative sermon on the Christian life, is it not striking that he speaks to and includes teaching on fasting? And when he does, he assumes it. And this is in a section dealing with private Christian duty and devotion, giving to the Lord, praying, laying up treasure in heaven, seeking first the kingdom. Fasting is an integral part of life in relationship with our Father in heaven. And it's taught right here after prayer. It's intentionally linked to prayer, positioned right after the Lord's Prayer, because it goes hand in hand with prayer. And so, children of God, recognize fasting is expected of you. It's an assumed part of the Christian life, a life of devotion and service and prayer to your Father. Will you eagerly practice that which you are expected to do? What Jesus teaches you to do. But not for outward show, and not for the praise of man or to earn God's favor. And that's what we want to consider next tonight. Third this evening, fasting corrected. fasting corrected. Look again at verse 16. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus begins with a warning and a correction here. Because fasting, like any Christian duty, like any means of God's grace, can be and is misused and abused and twisted because of human sin and pride. And as with giving and with prayer that Jesus addresses before, Jesus again warns here against hypocrisy, a play acting, appearing one way on the outside to be seen by men. And many were hypocrites in their practice of fasting. They would cause their outer appearance and their faces to look as though they were fasting, to look as though they were weak and in pain and they hadn't eaten for a while. But that was entirely missing the point. That was seeking the reward of men when fasting is seeking God and seeking His reward. And fasting is for humility, not pride. It's for God, not man. And so this fasting was empty and useless and misleading and sinful. Now, of course, Jesus is not opposed to fasting itself. He is commending true fasting. What he's opposed to is the manner and mode of this hypocritical fasting. They had man-centered, proud, selfish motives rather than a humble heart and God-centered motives for their fasting. This is God's warning about fasting in Isaiah 58 as well, and that's an entire chapter about fasting. I'd encourage you to read that. They were fasting there, but for wrong reasons. They were just going through the outward religious acts to feel and appear righteous without the inner heart change in humility. And this produced no outward fruit either, no love, no service to God or others. This type of outward, selfish, proud fasting needs to be avoided and corrected. In Joel chapter 2, and this was our call to worship tonight, God calls for fasting and he says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to me with all your heart." God wants the heart, not just the empty outer act. In fact, the outer act without inner faith is repulsive. In Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, it says, "The Pharisee prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.'" And Jesus concludes that by saying, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, it wasn't wrong for that Pharisee in the parable to fast or to tithe. It was wrong for him to require it two times. He's adding to God's law. But what was really wrong was the way he was doing it. What was wrong was his boasting in it, was his putting his faith in his outward righteousness and having pride. Jesus says true worship, true prayer is humbling oneself before God, and that's the point of fasting. Humbly seek God, not seek the notice and reward of man out of self-righteous pride. That's really no reward. And that's the opposite purpose of true piety, godly fasting, service and devotion to God, whatever it might be. And we need to be warned of this tendency in our hearts to be like the hypocrite, to want to justify ourselves, to want to make a name for ourselves, to want to appear godly, and our hearts are not in the right place. Before we move on to the fourth point tonight, recognize that just because Jesus warns against this, just because something good can be and is abused and misused, doesn't mean it must be abandoned. And many, out of fear of legalism or committing the error of the Pharisee, can overreact and swing the other way to license or simply neglect God's good gifts. Legitimate duties and legitimate means God has given to us. And that's not what Jesus wants. That's not the solution. He is the solution, to find life and righteousness and freedom in Him, and then to serve Him out of love and gratitude by His grace and for His glory and His reward. And so let us not make that mistake that Jesus warns us against here and corrects. Well, that leads us to consider then the right practice of fasting. This is what we must avoid, we've just considered, but how ought we to positively practice fasting? So let's consider fourth tonight, fasting practiced. Fasting practiced. Look again with me at verse 17 and 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus' instructions for rightly fasting are very short and to the point, much more short and to the point than I am tonight. But I'm trying to give the big biblical picture. Jesus says, don't alter your outward appearance, but rather look normal. Do what you would do every other day and seek to not stand out. Because the point is not to be noticed by men, but to seek God in secret. And the less you're noticed by men, the more easily you'll be able to focus on God and the purpose for fasting. Keep the right purpose and focus before you. Now look again at verse 1 of chapter 6. This really introduces this whole section. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Fasting is about humbling yourself before your Father in heaven, who sees your heart, who sees in secret, and will reward you for seeking Him in fasting and in prayer and in giving. Jesus again says, when you fast, He assumes, even though fasting can be done wrong, that we will seek to do it with right motives and in a right manner. But here He doesn't get into all the particulars about how and when or for what specific purposes. If we survey the Bible on the topic of fasting, a number of reoccurring emphases emerge, and we don't have time to look at all of those tonight. This is one of the reasons why I listed some of the verses in your outline, for you to go back and look at some of those passages. But the Bible portrays both corporate and private fasting as a means to be humble before God and to seek Him in prayer. Sometimes in grief, sometimes in sorrow for sin or repentance, sometimes seeking strength to overcome sin, sometimes seeking God's guidance or blessing on a significant decision. Sometimes there's fasting when there's great danger or need, and much more. We could go on. But fasting is practiced when an individual or a group of God's people, it could be a family, a church, a nation, when they feel the particular need to cry out to God, a particular need for an intense and more focused seeking of God. If I had to summarize the purpose of biblical fasting, I would say it would be to set aside ordinary distractions such as food for a time in order to seek God. Set aside ordinary things for an extraordinary seeking after God in a greater and intense, a more intense and a more focused way. Seeking Him for help, for strength, for comfort, for forgiveness, for guidance, for seeking satisfaction in Him alone, for seeking help to overcome sin, The purpose is not to seek man's praise. It's not to seek a feeling of piety in oneself. It's not to seek a mystic state of emptying oneself. It is to seek the living God and to call upon Him, to humble yourself before Him and to give yourself to crying out to Him in response to need and response to His promises, who He is, because He is our Father in heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus calls you to practice fasting, not to be seen by men, but to come before your God, to come before your Father in heaven and seek Him and humble yourself before Him and call out to Him for mercy and comfort and help. Will you do that? Will you practice fasting to seek your Father? Will you use this means that He's given to you? Will you look to Him to answer, to hear you, to bless you, and meet you in it? And there's good reason to do so, because Jesus says, and I want us to consider this fifth and finally tonight, that fasting is rewarded. Let's consider, finally, fasting rewarded. Once again, verse 17 and 18, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's that promise, I don't know if you caught it, but that promise is repeated three times in this larger section. Jesus says the Father will reward secret that is done before Him, not done for men. Secret, genuine acts of devotion done for the right motives, whether it's giving, whether it's prayer or fasting. The Father sees our hearts. He sees our private actions. He sees right through us. He can see our motives. He sees what others do not. He sees in secret. And He rewards such true love for Him and seeking after Him. And what Jesus is saying here is not that we'll be rewarded for our righteousness. We're not going to be rewarded for fulfilling an outward duty. He is saying your Father is pleased to use and to bless this means of seeking Him, this intense and unique way of calling upon Him. The Bible is very clear that God hears and answers prayer. Psalm 4, verse 3, "The Lord hears when you call to Him." James 4, 8 and verse 10, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you." Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And so you see, Jesus is really not saying anything new. He's not giving us some secret form of getting God's reward or getting God's attention as though we didn't have it. He's not giving us some special secret in with God. He's saying God is real. He is your Father in heaven. He is gracious. And when His people serve Him and seek Him in true faith, with a genuine heart for Him, with a need for Him, in His ways and in His means, He's saying that God rewards that. God blesses that. God uses that. It is a means of grace that God uses. Your Father rewards fasting. He rewards it with Himself, with His blessing, with His answer, with His presence, with His comfort, with His peace, with His power, His strength. Jesus said in the opening words of this sermon, Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So there's a sense in which fasting should be seen as spiritual feasting. feasting on God, hungering and thirsting for Him and His righteousness, putting aside earthly goods to seek spiritual nourishment, reminding ourselves that man does not live by bread alone, but by God, by His every word, by His reward, His gracious, free gift. And so fasting has been called by some of the older writers soul fattening. Soul fattening. The body is hungry so that the soul might hunger for God and be nourished on Him. That you might hunger for Christ. That the soul might seek its reward and satisfaction in Him who alone satisfies. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so, brothers and sisters, you need to see fasting as an act of faith that aids you in seeking your Father, trusting that He is real, that He is alive, that He knows you, that He loves you, He knows your needs, He's your Father. Trusting that He is found by those who seek Him. He hears those who call to Him. He forgives those who repent. He blesses and rewards those who trust in Christ and hunger for Him. He lifts the humble. If God didn't call for fasting, if God didn't reward it, then we'd be wasting our time. And we are if we're doing it like the hypocrite. But if we genuinely believe the Father sees in secret and we seek Him in this way, we can trust that He will use this means and reward it. We don't always know exactly how or when, but we can trust His promise. And so I encourage you to fast with that expectation. Seek and expect God's blessing and His reward. That leads us then to close with just a few brief practical suggestions as we close tonight. And first of all, if fasting is not a part of your life, commit to making it so. Commit to making this a part of your life, even if this is brand new to you. Even if you need to talk to someone, talk to me or one of the elders or a friend and ask for a little more help and direction. Commit to making this a part of your life. Unless there are medical or career reasons for not doing it, and there are for some, this is not something, for example, young mothers can always do, or it's not something I would want a soldier or a surgeon doing on particular days. But for most, if there are no reasons not to, why not use this God-given means to seek the Father and His rewards? Jesus expects it. And if He does, let us use it for His glory and our good. If you're going to commit to it, then you need to have a plan. When are you going to fast? How long will you fast? Make a plan and put it on your schedule. You might try fasting once a month, for example, or once a quarter, once a week. You could do it for a half day. You could do it for a full day. Some can effectively do it for longer. You could even fast for one meal, and maybe children, that's a good way for you to start. You could fast for one meal and decide to spend that time in prayer or in studying God's word. You could even use the money saved from not eating that one meal to give to the poor or to buy a Christian book that you've wanted to read. Remember, fasting or abstaining from other things can be profitable as well at times. Things like entertainment or social media or sports. The emphasis in Matthew is on private fasts, which I think ought to be the bulk of our fasting. But you could consider doing a fast with a friend, someone who could keep you accountable, and you could pray together with a spouse. Or as a family.